your Bibles tonight, turn to Titus chapter number 3, a little three-chapter book. We actually have a wonderful crowd tonight. I think it's a little more than normal almost. Wonderful crowd here. Maybe everybody's moving to the center a little bit more. I don't know, but it looks great. Draw your attention to this little book. Remember, this book is written by Paul to Titus regarding pastoring churches, regarding teaching the churches. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 5 of chapter 1, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So there were churches in these various cities, but they're not very well organized. And there were people leading that were not very well qualified. And we say qualified in the eyes of the Lord. So he gives the list of qualifications for a preacher and for one to lead these churches in verse 6, "If any be blameless." Now that's probably the first and foremost qualification of any pastor, and that is that he is blameless. Doesn't mean he's sinless. It means that everything that he's done wrong that he knows of has been confessed, forsaken, and told that I'm sorry for. And there are no plans to do it again. That's blameless. It's like a chalkboard that you've erased completely. And if you know anything about a chalkboard, you can erase it with an eraser and it still leaves chalk. But when you confess your sin, it's like taking soap and water and completely cleaning it. And so there is nothing on the chalkboard, but it's still there. And so that is the word blameless. And you'll notice, if you would, he goes on and gives the rest of the list. In verse number 7, he says, "For a bishop must be blameless." He repeats it again. So holiness, as this morning's message, is important to the Lord. Being clean of sin is important to the Lord for a Christian. Let me just remind you, relationship and fellowship. Two words, but they mean completely different things. Relationship, take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared in Jesus Christ and his salvation, not by works of righteousness which we have done." Now, this is all speaking about relationship establishment. It's not fellowship. Fellowship's later on. You'll notice if he says in verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." The righteousness of man is absolutely filth to the Lord when it's given to the Lord in exchange for salvation, or to buy salvation, or to gain favor for salvation. Because everything we would do is compared to the shedding of the blood of Christ, and nothing compares to that. There is no price that man can give. There's no gift that man can give. There's no goodness that man can give that even approaches the foot of the cross, let alone what Jesus did on the cross. So as a result, God says, all of your righteousness, says, are as filthy rags to me. God said that in Isaiah 64, 6. So he said, everything you try to do to impress me to get to heaven, good works, bad works, he said, all your good works are like filthy rags to me. And so, and those rags were rags sometimes used of a leper. You wrap around your pussy skin to keep it from running. And they take those rags off and throw them. He says, your righteousness, says, to me, are like those rags. So he made it a very clear picture in Israel. They understood exactly they could not work their way to heaven. They didn't listen, but he made it clear to them. And so you'll notice he says in verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Mercy is that he grants to us something we don't deserve. We cry out for mercy. We say, "Lord, I'm guilty. I know I don't deserve it, but I am sorry." And he grants to us mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. And so he said, according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, salvation is now defined in the next part of the verse. Salvation is this relationship. All of us are born outside of Christ. We're born outside the opportunity to go to heaven. Now, God protects children who know that from the book of Samuel. God protects children that are born until they reach a certain age where they understand they're sinners and they need to trust Christ as Savior until they reach that age. Some it could be 4, some it could be 6, some it could be 8. If someone has some mental issues, it could be 35 or 40 or 60. It's when they reach the age of understanding where it makes sense to them that Jesus died for them and they're sinners and they need to confess their sin. They've got marks on the chalkboard of life and they need to be forgiven. So once they pray and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. That's the reason Romans chapter 10 says, for whosoever shall call for the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in verse 10 of that passage, he explains it. For the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, and with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So you put your faith and trust in the Lord. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And I'm sorry. And he grants mercy and saves us. And immediately, we're born into God's family. We become a child of God. Now look, that's the next phrase. By the washing of regeneration. And a lot of people mix this up with baptism. Baptism not even mentioned in this book, not one time. It's the washing that Christ does. He washes away our sin. Notice it says by of regeneration. Regeneration is two words put together. It means birth again. That's what it means. Regeneration is birth again. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, you must be born again. So it all fits if you put it together from Scripture. He's saying here that the mercy of God granted to us when we confess our sin, one point in time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified, we're saved through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So you come to Christ and say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Would you forgive me? Now, let me take just a minute and give you an example. Lord, would you forgive me? I want you to save me today. Come into my heart and then forgive me of my sin. And he takes and blots out all your sin in the past, all the sin of today, and all the sin in the future. It's all paid for. So when he stood on the cross and hung there, he said, it is finished. His last three words, it is finished in English. In Greek, it was tetelestai. So he's trying to say, look, and that's the perfect tense of the word, it is paid for forever. It starts today and it's forever. It covers both directions. So when you and I repent of our sin, he blots it all out, past, present, and future, and we're a child of God. He borns us again into his family, if I could say it that way. And we're now children of the King. That's the reason he says, our Father which art in heaven. You don't have a father unless you're born into his family. And we're not just automatically at birth given the right to be calling God the Father. Any more than I'm born into this world and I have the right to call Eddie Moore my father or Dave May my father. I don't have that right because I wasn't born into their family. So when you're born into God's family by faith, through grace and the mercy of God, then you become a child of God and now a relationship is established. Now, let me give an example. How many of you were saved on a particular day? And you remember that day. I was saved June 18th, 52 years ago. I can take you right to the back. Well, I can't take you back to the place because they've remodeled the church. I don't know exactly the spot. But I know in that church building where I was saved. I got on my knees and I prayed and asked the sinner's prayer and asked the Lord to save me. And I was saved that day. My sins were blotted out. Just like a thief on the cross, the Lord remembered me. He remembers exactly where he was saved on the cross. Only guy I know of was saved on the cross. But if you were saved at a particular time, you remember the date, even the time. Mine was probably about 12:30. Somebody tell me when you were saved. Just raise your hand. Right here. June 7th, 1982. Specific. Somebody else. Yes. April 25th. Okay. Yes. January 30th, 2015. Yes, Melody?
March 15th,
2014. Okay, March 15th, 2014. So in other words, everybody here that's gotten saved got saved on a particular day. Now, let me ask you another question. That's when you're born again. Mrs. Wiggs, when you were born the first time? Was there a first birth? I mean, you had a first birth? May 13th. I don't need the last day. I don't need the year. I don't need the year. I just want to know. Okay. Everybody here has a birthday. You may not remember the exact date, but it was written on your birth certificate. And you may not, how many of you struggle from time to time to remember the year? I mean, you know the day, but you just sometimes just sort of, the year was, oh, I got to remember that. Well, understand this. It doesn't really matter. You're here. So when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you become the Word saved, regenerated. You've been renewed by the Spirit of God, born into his family. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And every religion I know of just about gets these two words confused. Relationship, fellowship. So when the relationship is established, it's permanent. It's by blood. It's forever. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to read this verse with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, there's the word bought out of sin, with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Somebody told you you could pay a little bit of money, you could give this and that, and you would be redeemed. He said, you know that didn't happen. But notice verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we read the word of God where God made his promises. It abides forever. His promises are forever. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we're born into his family. And it's permanent. Now I'm a child of God. Now, how many of you have, Kevin Canalicchio, have you always acted like a Canalicchio is supposed to act? Oh, yeah, there's a, he just lied right there. Lied right through his teeth. Okay? Somebody will be honest with me. Whoever, anybody in this room ever acted like you were supposed to act? No. Okay? But you're still a child. Are you still a Canalicchio? Answer's yes. Because relationship is permanent. It's paid for by blood. Redeemed with the blood of Christ. Blood is permanent. When you're born into a family and you have the blood of your father flowing through your veins, that's permanent. You can do a DNA test and check it and make sure you know who your father is. Well, you can do a DNA check in spiritual in heaven and know that God the Father is yours. And therein lies Revelation 21. And whosoever, and the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, whoever was not found to have the DNA of the Father was cast in the lake of fire. So you and I must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Relationship established. You never again have to pray and say, oh God, let me be what your son again. How many times have you and I said, oh, Dad, I sure would like to be your son again. I messed up. I didn't carry out the trash. I didn't obey you. I didn't do what you said. I want to be your son again. You don't do that. But what you do is you come back here. Once you've been born into God's family, you are trying to maintain fellowship. Fellowship is you try to maintain a closeness. This is where answer to prayer comes. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you treat your wife right, that you ought to, then God says, I'll hear your prayers. If you don't, I'll not hear your prayers. That's what God the Father says to a husband. So the secret to having a husband that treats you well is marry somebody that loves the Lord and is spiritual. He can't get his prayers answered if he doesn't do you right, wives. So all you got to do is marry somebody that loves the Lord. He can't take a step without saying, oh, Lord, I am sorry, honey. I am sorry. And then God begins to hear his prayers again. Now, he doesn't treat you right. He's not kicked out of the family of God. He just loses his fellowship with God. And everybody gets that mixed up. That's the reason the Bible says you get up in the morning and you confess your sin early, morning, noon, and night. Daniel prayed, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, the greatest Christian that I know of on the face of the earth, that nothing ever negative was said about him. Something was said about Noah. Something negative was said by Paul, by Peter, by everybody you can think of, but not Daniel. And he confessed his sin 3 times a day. But it's not because he was trying to stay saved or to get saved. He was confessing his sin so that he might keep his prayer life active, so he could stay close to the Lord. Don't get that confused. Once you're born into God's family, you receive the gift of what? Eternal life. But Dave, maybe you're a visitor. You're from Minnesota? Michigan. I get those. Anything above, you know, Texas is, I don't know what's up there, okay? Okay, Dave, let me ask you a question. In Michigan, how long is eternal? Forever. Okay, is somebody from a different state than Michigan? Ryan? Is PA, is eternal? How long is eternal in PA? Okay, it's not rocket science. So when you're born into God's family, it's forever. Everybody in this room sins. It can't be that you have to get saved again. Otherwise, what happens if you've gotten saved again? You got to get baptized again. You're going to have moss growing on your back before you get to heaven. All of us would. So being born again is being born and again. It happens one time, just like you get born in your family one time. It's amazing how we've got it all confused. But fellowship is every hour, minute, and second. We lose that by thoughts. So I could lose the fellowship of God getting from there to here. And that's why it's important that all of us say, Lord, I want to bring every thought captive to your obedience. Lord, I want all of my thoughts and my actions and my deeds to be pleasing to you. That's where the great Christian comes in. Notice, if you would, in verse number 8 of Titus chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, these things thou affirm constantly. You remind them constantly. You tell them constantly. Notice what he says. Watch this. He says, I'll tell them constantly. What is it? Notice this. That they which have believed in God, Christians, those that have a fellowship with God, that can call him God the Father. Notice he says that they might be careful to maintain good works. Make sure you stay close to the Lord. Make sure you maintain your fellowship. Okay, now, notice, let's go back to verse number 5. He says, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. He washed us in the blood of the Lamb and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes in and renews our heart and renews our life, makes everything new. And then you'll notice, he says, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We didn't get it by going to church. You didn't get this regeneration by getting baptized. You got this regeneration by the blood of Jesus Christ, by asking him to save you. He is your Savior. Savior means he kept you from something, and he kept you from hell. So Jesus Christ, he says, which shed on us abundantly, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one that keeps us out of hell. That's what salvation is. We've been saved from hell. Anytime you're saved from something, it's something bad. You've been saved from hell. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 7. And this is, we're going to stop tonight, because there's so much in this passage, it's just amazing. That being justified. Now, buddy, that is a cool word. Let me read to you. Acquitted. Or become like God wants, but we can't be. Made perfect. Dikaios. It's a legal term in the Greek text. He said, I have made you perfect. You've been justified. Now keep in mind, I want you to notice a couple things about this word. It's in the aorist passive tense. Now, aorist passive, aorist is an action, past tense action. The passive tense means something was done to you. So if you go out and wash your car does nothing. You wash the car. The car received your washing. So notice he says, that being justified, you did nothing. God did it to you. You received justification. It was done to you, aorist passive. It was done to you. Why? Because you asked Jesus Christ to save you. Now take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see this verse, and you'll see the same word used again. Romans chapter 5. And you'll see some things about justification. Notice this. Notice if you would. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified, same thing, same word, dikaios, by faith. It comes by the faith of a person who said, Lord, I'll throw myself on your mercy and ask that you forgive me of my sin. That's the way we're saved. You don't come to God and say, I'm going to offer you gold and silver and frankincense and I'm going to give a big offering, I'm going to get baptized. None of that matters. Those are all filthy rags. He said, you get saved, you get justified. When you've been saved, you're on your way to heaven. It's the same thing as justified. God acquits you of all sin. So he says, therefore, I'm being justified by faith. You have to trust the Lord to do it. You don't get a written certification from heaven. You are justified by faith. Every one of us here. When we step foot inside heaven, it's going to be because your faith. You trusted the promise of God. How many of you, as you had small children, would sit them on the countertop and say, jump? How many of you ever did that? Let me see your hand. Okay. Nathan, you're still doing it, huh? Okay. All right. Now, you put your child on the countertop, and how far do you have to get back before they start doing this? Okay. All right. So they start doing this. But isn't it wonderful whenever they just take the leap? And when their feet leave the countertop, they're in faith. You ever dropped them? You'd die not to drop them. Guess what? Our Heavenly Father's never dropped a person. John chapter 10, of whom none is lost. He's never failed to save someone that asks him. Now I want you to notice, if you would, look here. I love this word, that being justified by faith, we have what? What's the next word? Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're justified, you've been acquitted. If you've ever been in a courtroom where someone is acquitted, you can just see the air go out of their lungs. Not guilty. Free. That's what Jesus did to you the day you got saved. Lord, would you forgive me my sin? And he says, justified. Made perfect. And you know what? At that moment, there's peace in your heart. There's nothing between you and the Father. There's peace. Over here, I don't want to go to church today. I just don't feel like it. We lose that peace. We're still a child, but we lose the peace. And we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to get up and go. The peace restored. I'm going to pay that guy back. Lose the peace. Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to pay that guy back. Peace returns. But in no case does the eternal life, poof, it's permanent. It's forever. You're God's child. That's the reason he said in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. And it says the next phrase we'll look at in a few minutes, it says, these things are good and profitable unto men. People are watching you. You claim to be a Christian, they know it at work. They're watching if you say, I'm going to pay that guy back. He said, you got to be careful to maintain good works because you could cause that guy to go to hell because he says, if that's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. How many ever heard a statement like that made? If that's a Christian, that's what a Christian acts, I don't want any part of that. Raise your hand if you ever say heard that statement. Okay, that's why we have to be careful. So you lose your peace between you and the Lord. That's the first thing that's taken, the peace of God. That passes all understanding. But you get it back by saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. That's fellowship is restored. But relationship is forever. Don't get the two confused. Now, notice if you would, I love this in verse number 2. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So in other words, he says, we have access by faith into this grace. So you pray in faith and God says, justified, acquitted, forgiven. Now, what a great blessing that is. I want you to take your Bible now, turn if you would back over to our original passage. And I want you to see this. Verse 7. I want to see the benefits of justification. Now, we've already talked about one, and that's the peace of God. No Christian that's disobedient in any form, by footsteps, by thoughts, has the peace of God. It's gone. You're still a child of God. He's not proud of you. He's not going to answer your prayers. And you have no peace. That's what happens when you're right over here. But one simple prayer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sins are gone. Peace is restored. Joy between us and the Father. Still a child of God. Once you're saved, it's permanent because you receive the gift of eternal life. But this fellowship is a fleeting thing from all of us. We have to fight to maintain fellowship. You want to keep fellowship. It's when the peace is. It's where the joy is. It's where the answers to prayer are. And that's why you may pray 10 times in a day to ask the Lord to forgive you for the wrong thought, the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit, the wrong words, the wrong footsteps. But those things destroy joy and peace, not relationship. Now, notice if you would, back over in Titus chapter 3, that being justified by his grace, we should be made, now like this, remember we've been given peace in Romans chapter 5, but he says that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now somebody help me here. What's the definition of an heir? Anybody here the executor of a will? Anybody here executor of a will? Anybody here the executor of a will? Anybody here ever been the executor of a will? Anybody? Okay. What happens? What's your job? To make sure the person gets what? Their inheritance. That's what the executor of a will is. You know who the executor of our will is? Our Heavenly Father. And he says, there's an inheritance for you. The day you're born into God's family, you receive an inheritance. I want you to see what it is. It's wonderful. Everybody in this room has got one. If you've got the gift of eternal life, if you're a child of God, you've got an inheritance in heaven. Notice in verse number 7, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You've been made heirs. Now, if you have your Bible, take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, just a little bit more to the right. Now, we're going to look at some verses because I want you to see the inheritance that you have. Notice, if you would, the inheritance that you have. Look in verse 4. In verse 3, let me go back to verse 3 and I'll let you see where we've been born into the inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, remember we've gotten the gift of eternal life by mercy, hath begotten us again. Jesus said you must be born again. For God so loved the world that he forgave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse number 3, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. So everybody that is born into God's family, everyone that's a Christian, that can call God the Father, rightfully so by your spiritual DNA, you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Now that's wonderful because nobody here deserves it. But it is one step away. It's one heartbeat away. What is it? Well, number one, Turn to John 14. John 14. I'm going to go down the list of things that are your inheritance tonight. Things God has set back for you, reserved in heaven for you. Verse number one, we're in troublesome times. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know if you work in the restaurant industry, you're in turmoil tonight. If you work in a lot of different industries, you're in turmoil tonight. I don't know what to do. I don't know how we're going to make it till tomorrow. I don't know how we're going to get paid. I don't know how we're going to make the mortgage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also. First off, you got a mansion in heaven. A mansion reserved in heaven for you. I have no idea what it looks like. I know what the city looks like, but I don't know what street you live on, if there is such a thing in heaven. But everybody here that's trusted Christ as Savior, you got a mansion. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Those are things he's prepared for you. They call a lot of houses in Loudoun McMansions. And you know what? The ones in heaven are called mansions. Only I bet you they're not the same. I don't know what the ones in heavens look like, but I can tell you this. Susan is glad she got the one she has instead of the one that I was building for her. I can promise you that. She probably looks down at mine, and looks at hers, and says, thank you, Lord, for not making me live down there. You know why? Because what God has prepared for you, he's been working on for 2,000 years. Wow. What a place. Everybody in this room's got a mansion. He said so. But I want you to notice, and it's reserved in heaven for you. But I want you to notice another thing. Notice, if you would, in Revelation chapter 21. Notice Revelation chapter 21, last book of the Bible. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. And notice, if you would, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. And since I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. God has this beautiful city that he's prepared for you and I. We're going to be a part of the heavenly city. It's a part of our inheritance, the heavenly city. Now notice, if you would, in verse number, if you'll look over in verse number 10, verse number 11, 10. And he carried me away into the spirit into a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. So John was taken to heaven and shown that city. And he wrote about it in Revelation 21 so you and I could see our inheritance through the eyes of John. Notice what he said, verse 11, having the glory of God. So God, it has the sparkle and the glory and the joy of God in that city. So I cannot imagine what it must be like. It doesn't have slums. It doesn't have bad roads. It doesn't have anything like that. It's got the glory of God in it. Notice, if you would, in verse 11, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Shine a light into a diamond, a big diamond, and it sends light everywhere. Different colors of light. Wow, is that beautiful. Heaven is spectacular in its light and its glory. And everybody in this room, it's your inheritance. It's reserved for you. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12, and it had a great wall and high, and at 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, on the three gates, and it gives them all there. Now notice down, if you would, in verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. You ever heard of the pearly gates? There they are. It's a fact, and they're reserved in heaven for you. I love pearls. They're beautiful. I cannot imagine. Now pearls are a sign of suffering. That's where they're made. That's the reason every one of the 12 gates are made from the suffering of Christ to beautiful pearl gates. And that's the only way you're getting into heaven, through the gates of pearl that Jesus paid for. But he paid for them for you. And it's your inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Notice verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. The governor of Virginia can't forbid the meeting there because there's no temple. Everybody's there. You know why? Jesus is there. We don't have to worship in a building with a cross. We can worship the one on the cross, that lived on the cross, died on the cross, was buried. We can worship our Savior. We worship the person of Jesus Christ in visible form. Notice, if you would, in verse number 22, I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, are the temple of it. We worship at the feet of the Savior. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No LED lights. How many of you have been to the gym? We switched out the old lights for LED lights. Everybody went, wow, is that a difference? Wait till you see the lights of glory. They don't ever dim. There's no power failure. It's forever. I want you to understand something. If you're not saved tonight, if you've never trusted Christ, you're going to miss it. It'd be awful. That's why you need to be saved from hell so you can have an inheritance in heaven. Now notice, if you would, chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits. Now, amazing to me, I've never seen a tree. I'm thinking about in the backyard maybe planting a plum tree. I love plums. And an apple tree. But can you imagine one tree? It apparently starts on one side of the river, goes over to the other side of the river. What a glorious sight. And it has all different kinds of fruits. And there's a period of time, and it bears apples. And it's a period of time, and it bears plums. It's a period of time, and it bears pears. And a period of time, it bears apricots. Maybe even watermelons, I don't know, or cantaloupe, I don't know. I'm looking forward to it. But I know one thing, it's my inheritance. And it's yours. And the river, clear as crystal. I remember 45 years ago, I was in Alaska working and went to church up there, and Bruce Hamilton was a teenager. He's now the pastor of the church, has a wonderful ministry, and his father was a pastor of the church. He's in heaven now. And I went into his church, looked for a good church, went into his church, and after church, his dad came up and says, hey, would you like to go fishing? I said, I hate fishing, because you got to sit there and wait. He said, oh, not here. We go catching. I said, I'm for that. And so he said, but I'll take you out and show you some rivers. I said, okay. So he got me some waders, pulled them up here. And he got me a Coca-Cola bottle. It was empty. And we said, okay, let's walk out into this. And the river was flowing. And I walked out in that river, and I could see the fish swimming around me. It was the clearest water I'd ever seen. And it was about 55 degrees. It was freezing. I took that pop bottle, dropped it in there, blah, 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 pulled it up. It was just the best water I've ever had in my life. The river of the water of life. Can you imagine being able to do that without waders? You don't get wet. Can you imagine the things that God has prepared for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. You know what God's got in heaven for you? An inheritance that is so far above what you could ask or think that you don't want to miss it. It's reserved in heaven for you. But you know what? Having seen all the work that Jesus Christ has prepared for the last 2,000 years for me The least I could do is stay clean. And right with him. And bring him joy. Are you doing that tonight? That they might be careful to maintain good works. For these things are good and profitable unto men. He's left you here for a purpose. What is it? It's to be close to him, worship him, and to be profitable for his use. To point people to Jesus. So that everybody ought to know. His light shines through me to everybody in the world, and they see, oh, that's what a little Jesus is like. If he's a little Jesus, I wonder what the big Jesus is. Wow. Careful to maintain good works. What kind of marriages do you think we ought to have if we live like that? Careful to maintain good works. What kind of children would we have if they were careful to maintain good works? What kind of employees would we have? Folks, tonight, that's why Jesus saved us, and that's what he asked of us. Will you be careful to maintain good works? I have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the Scott to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say this, Pastor, I've never been saved. I've never come to Jesus Christ myself and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? There's never been a time I was born again into God's family. It's a one-time event and it lasts forever. You say, Pastor, I don't ever remember that. Why don't you come tonight and get it settled? That's what I did 52 years ago. And it made all the difference. Why don't you come tonight? I didn't ask if you're a church member. Didn't ask if you've been baptized. Didn't ask if you went to church this morning. If you'd like to be saved. He said it in Scripture. You can be saved tonight. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Could I urge you to come to me? Just come down to the front. I'll help you get it taken care of. You can have the gift of eternal life and an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, just like mine, if you'll come. Nobody would be disappointed. Everybody would rejoice if you came and trusted Christ. Now, the old devil would say, oh, you don't want to do that. It's embarrassing. It is not. It's joyful. Don't miss heaven for a little fear, because people here love you. And maybe you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I've been saved. I've been born again, but I haven't been too careful. Or I need to be more careful. Why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. I'm going to be more careful. I just want you to know, I want my peace back. I'm sorry. Lord Jesus, will you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, draw us up close to you. Let us leave this building tonight with joy in our heart, peace in our soul, and the clear ability to talk with you face to face on our knees, and you'll hear an answer. In your name we pray. Amen.